Hebrews chapter 9. Our text again is Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 14. When I was a youngster in Newport, Kentucky, an infamous little gambling town on the Ohio River, I attended a church which was called St. John's Evangelical Congregational Christian Church. The reason that name was so long was it was the merger of several other different churches, and I really couldn't explain all of those mergers that took place. I could a little bit, I suppose, but that's not really the important thing. I went through a communicant class there while I was in junior high school, and in that place I remember standing in the front of that auditorium and being baptized. After going through the communicant class, I took my first communion there in that congregation. I was also a member of the Boy Scouts, that was a Boy Scout troop that was sponsored by that particular congregation, and I received Scouting's God and Country Award. I sang in the choir there and was a member of the youth group, and I remember having to walk several miles from home to get to the church building. But as I look back on that whole situation, the thing that strikes me most of all is that when I answered the questions to join that particular congregation, I had no idea what I was doing. I was not a Christian. And that's the case with a lot of people, I think. I participated fully in the outward form and rituals of the congregational church there, but the root of the matter was not in me. Can that sort of thing happen here, in this place? Yes, it can. And I think that's what the writer to the Hebrews is drawing to our attention in our text this morning. When he talks about the superiority of Jesus Christ with regard to the outward rituals of the Old Testament. And if you have the outline there, you see that the sermon, as every good sermon, is divided into three parts, and the three points speak about the old sanctuary in verses 1 through 5, and the old ritual in verses 6 through 10, and then the more perfect tabernacle, the better and more perfect tabernacle through which Jesus Christ offered his service in verses 11 through 14. And as we look at these three points this morning, I want you to keep in mind the fact that there is a vast difference between our participating in the form and in the outward ritual, if that's the way you want to put it, and having the root of the matter within ourselves. And so let's dig into this particular text. First of all, Hebrews chapter 9, the first five verses. Verse 1 says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary." We must not lose perspective here. We must understand that what we're talking about here is divine worship. There is worship which was established by the divine God himself, by divinity himself. This worship was established by him, but it was an earthly worship. It was an earthly sanctuary that was at first established by God himself. Verse 2 goes on to describe this. "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place." Well, you remember, do you not, the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, the one which was erected by Moses? It really had three compartments. There was an outer court, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place.
The writer to the Hebrews now is zeroing in on the second compartment, the second part of the tabernacle, the holy place. And in that holy place, there was a lampstand. And if you read the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, you find the description of that lampstand, which was a candelabra with seven lights upon it, representing the perfect light of God. And then there was also in that second compartment a table upon which there were 12 loaves of bread, the bread of the presence, as it was called. It was forbidden for common people to eat this bread. Only the priests could eat it. It was replaced every week. And the priests would feast upon this bread, a reflection of the bread of life. And then there was a veil that separated this outer compartment, the holy place, from the most holy place, the inner sanctuary. Verse 3 says, "And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." This was a cubical compartment. It was 10 cubits wide, 10 cubits long, and 10 cubits high. A perfect cube. The number 10 also representing perfection. It was a dwelling place of God. A representation of heaven itself, of the place of the dwelling of God. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of a second veil because there was a veil that separated the two compartments, the holy place and the most holy place, but there was also a first veil that separated the holy place, of which we have just spoken, and the outer court. Verse 4 says that this most holy place, this Holy of Holies, was the place having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded and the tables of the covenant. Here's a little problem for us. Actually, the altar of incense was located outside of this veil, not in the Holy of Holies. Why the writer to the Hebrews describes it this way, we do not know. If you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll notice in the margin it says censer, that is, having a golden censer of incense. And this was an instrument which was taken behind the veil once a year by the high priest. He would take the coals off of the altar of incense and put incense in this censer and take it behind the veil in the most holy place. This may indeed be what the writer to the Hebrews has reference to in this fourth verse. But the most important thing in the Holy of Holies was the ark, which was simply a box. It was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits high, and 1.5 cubits wide. A cubit's about 1.5 feet. You figure it out. Just a box. Overlaid with gold inside and out. And in that box there was a golden jar. It held the manna. At least some of the manna that the people of God received in the wilderness. It was to remind the people of God of their rebellion against God and of God's graciousness in providing food. And there was also Aaron's rod, which budded. That rod was also a reminder of the rebellion of the people of God who rebelled against Aaron and Moses. And to show that Moses was the designated priest of God, that rod budded. It not only was a reminder of the rebellion of the people of God, but of the fact that God was a God who brings life out of death. Then, too, there were in this Ark of the Covenant, this box, the two tables of stone, upon which were written the 10 words, the 10 commandments of God, written by his own finger.
a reminder of the righteousness of God. Verse 5 tells us, and above it, that is, above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. The top of the ark, which was just flat, was called the mercy seat. This was a covering over those symbols which resided in the ark of the covenant and represented the rebellion of the people. And these were covered over by the mercy of God. What a wonderful picture was given there. And also on the mercy seat were two cherubim of glory. And there it was that God promised to meet with His people. This again was all a part of the outward ceremony, part of the outward tabernacle, part of the outward ritual of the people of Israel. And they, dear friends, meticulously would go through the worship services which were required. The second part of our text, beginning with verse 6, tells us this. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. Here was a divine worship which was to be performed by the people of God. And the priests would go in continually, daily in fact. They had to go in daily to trim the lamp in the holy place. They had to go in daily to burn incense morning and evening on the altar of incense. They had to go in once a week to change the bread of the presence which was on the table in this most holy place. This was a part of their duty. Verse 6 tells us, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But, verse 7 says, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers to himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. In the outer tabernacle, in the holy place, every day the priests would come and go. But into that holy place only once a year was the high priest permitted to go. And into that most holy place he would go with a blood sacrifice, first for himself and then for the sins of the people. The writer to the Hebrews says, committed in ignorance. This is an amazing text to me, because once again we see that this whole outward form and ritual established by God was not something which took away the purposeful sins of the people. I think we have to reckon with that. Because, dear friends, do we not sin, each one of us, in many ways, purposefully? What was all this about? Look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. The Holy Spirit is saying something. The Holy Spirit is speaking in this ritual ceremony which was established. And what is the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. The Holy Spirit is saying by this ritual to the people of Israel that this is just a ritual, that this is just an outward ceremony, that the way into the actual holy place of God has not yet been established. And it will not yet been established until that which the ceremony's picture has come to pass. It will not be, that way will not be opened until Jesus Christ comes, who is pictured in these ceremonies. Again, verses 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standard, which is a symbol for the present time. That little word symbol is actually the word parable. In other words, the tabernacle and all of that external worship which was going on in ancient Israel was a parable. Now you know what a parable is, don't you? We teach our children that a parable is a heavenly story is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let me get the order correct here. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what we're dealing with here in the Old Testament is an earthly kind of worship which points to a heavenly kind of worship. It seems to me that that's what we have to key in on. Which is a symbol, verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Here is the profound fact that as many bulls and goats and calves that were offered on the altars of that Old Testament system, the conscience would never be cleansed by those sacrifices. Never. The writer to the Hebrews is very specific here. You know what conscience is, I hope. It is a mechanism within us that says yes or no with regard to our conduct. And pity us if our conscience says yes when our conduct is in opposition to the Word of God. Pity us when our conscience says yes when our conduct is in opposition to God. Our consciences need to be cleansed so that they operate correctly and they say yes when God says yes and no when God says no, so that they line up more and more with the Word of God. That is an absolute imperative. And it's a sad thing in our society today that there are many people in our world whose consciences are seared and are dead. They do not operate correctly. And that Old Testament way of worship would never cleanse the conscience. Why? Verse 10 tells us, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. In other words, there were certain external ordinances which were imposed until the time of a new order being established. That's what that little word Reformation means, a new order. Until the time of a new order being established. You see, my friends, the thing that we have to be cautious about is that we are caught up in the external things of the church and count them as of supreme importance and do not have the root of the matter within ourselves. Those external forms of worship in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, the root of the matter, and we must have Jesus Christ within ourselves. Let me put it this way, and I hope you will not mistake what I mean here. When we still lived in Western Kansas, I remember leading a Sabbath school class, and the topic of discussion came from the Old Testament prophets. And the question was that of worship. And the prophet was speaking about God being displeased with the worship of the people. And immediately one of the men in the class raised his hand and he said, "Well, that's not our problem. We sing the Psalms every week in worship." Well, you know, that could be the problem. Because of the fact that the love of Jesus Christ is not present in our hearts. Well, what value is there in the singing of those songs? The root of the matter must be present. God was not in the prophets, and He is not speaking here about maintaining an external form. But God is speaking about a relationship with Jesus Christ which issues in a new life. Look at the following verses. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. When Jesus Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, you see, the old tabernacle, the old system was pointing to something which was coming, and that something was Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ appeared as a high priest of those good things to come, He didn't enter into the old tabernacle, no. He entered, the writer to the Hebrews says, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Now what does this phrase mean here, not made with hands? Keep your finger there in the book of Hebrews and turn back with me, if you would please, to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 11, where Paul uses the same words. Colossians 2:11 says, "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Let's read that again. "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What is the circumcision made without hands? It is the circumcision of the heart. It is another way of talking about a change of heart. What we're talking about here is God's working in the human heart. We're talking about a deeply spiritual matter here. And there is a difference between that and that which is external. Back to the writer to the Hebrews. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. He entered into a tabernacle where God Himself in perfection abides perpetually and forever." It is not of this creation. It is somehow above and outside of this world order. How can we conceive of it? Look at our text again. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood and then left this earth to enter the tabernacle of God in heaven to represent every person who trusts in Him. What a wonderful work Jesus Christ does. And that old system was a parable which pointed to the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, my friends, everything points to a deeply spiritual work accomplished by Jesus Christ in the cleansing of the conscience of people like us, that we might serve the living God. Has your conscience been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that you are able to serve the living God? Do you trust in this Jesus Christ? I began by relating my own story and by asking the question, is it possible in this place for individuals to make a public profession of faith and enjoy the outward performance of ritual without having the root of the matter, Jesus Christ, in them? The answer is yes. Yesterday, at the alumni banquet at the college, I had the privilege of sitting next to a pastor in our denomination who grew up in this congregation. And he said to me, "You know, Denny, when I made a public profession of faith in the Sterling congregation, I didn't know what I was doing. And until I had seen a fellow who played football next to me, I was a tackle and he was a guard, converted to faith in Jesus Christ, I had never actually seen someone converted to faith in Christ. And it wasn't until later, at a family conference, that I came to grips with the gospel. May God be pleased to bring home to us this fact, that each of us, you must and I must, we must have Jesus Christ in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is very possible for you, and it is very possible for me, to go through years of worship within this church or another church without the root of the matter within ourselves. I pray Almighty God that He will be pleased to pour out His Holy Spirit upon you in such a fashion that there will be an awakening of real faith in the Savior. May He grant it.